Persons listening to this show should experience varying degrees of euphoria and might radiate a warm glow of truth from their entire being. This phenomenon sometimes lasts hours after a typical brain massage. If you are listening with another lights on listener and they begin to glow, don't be concerned. This is a phenomenon normally associated with Pastor Scheidbach's patented brain massage technique and merely means the truth has set them free.
The devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on the air. Stand by. The Brain Massage Show is about to blow your mind.
Hello, I'm Jerry Scheidbach, pastor at the Lead House and your brain masseur. Get ready for your brain massage. You know, the greatest of all prophets, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, he said once, quote, "If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness," end quote. If the light, you know, what you believe, what informs your decisions and guides your actions, is in fact darkness disguised as light, you know, as the good book says, Satan transformed into an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. Well, then you're doubly blind. The idea of the Brain Massage Show is not merely to offer commentary on current events, the culture and politics, things that are all interrelated, especially these days, but to draw out from these observations illuminating insights that cast a light into the darkness surrounding us, allowing us then to see clearly. Lies obscure and distort our vision of reality and leave us groping about in the dark, and in that case we are the blind being led by the blind that fall into the ditch together. There is no darkness quite so dark as false light or lies that are believed. So I come along and I turn on the light of truth so folks can see the ditch toward which blind guys like Obama and Trump, who is Obama white, by the way, Hillary and Sanders et al., are leading us. Today's show is going to be a mind blower, a deep massage. So hang on for the ride. It's time for your brain massage.
Truth served here, flavored with delectable wit, succulent sagacity, luscious logic, a gourmet meal for the mind.
I'm getting into some trouble with my Trump-supporting friends. At the beginning of his campaign, yeah, I liked him. Now, he was not my first pick right from the beginning, but I did like him, and I said a lot of nice things about him. Like so many others, I was inspired by his willingness to take on the immigration issue straightforward. But I feel like I'm getting to know him better as he rolls out his campaign, and more, I'm beginning to agree with Lindsay. Now, this precious little agreement there, let me tell you, and I will tell you what I'm finding. The Trumpster and his Trumpettes can throw blows, but it seems they can't take a punch. You know, without getting all personal about it, let me let you in on a little secret. Trump's got a glass jaw. It's called his record. Hit that, he breaks. He's good at ducking and weaving, keeping everyone off balance regarding him, talking about everything except his record. But you know, when he gets tagged, when someone lands one square blow on his jawbone, and it's going to happen, you're going to hear that glass jaw shatter all over the country. The jabs are starting to come in. He's getting tagged here and there, setting him up for the knockout punch. But listen, I appeal to my Trump devotees who cringe when I go after him, but respect me enough to stay with me nevertheless. Grudgingly, I know, but thank you anyway. But hey, do I really need to list all the invectives Trump has used against his opponents? And the thing about it is that he gets personal with it. You know, he said McCain is not a war hero, right? Give me a break. I don't particularly like McCain, but come on. He called Cruz a nasty guy. What kind of shot is that? He said Bush did not have the IQ to be president. If Hillary can't satisfy her husband, what makes her think she can satisfy America? Give me a break, Trump. Come on. I mean, that's low stuff here. Called Tim O'Brien a dumb guy with no clue. Krauthammer, Trump said, is a dumpy political pundit. You see what I mean? Now, most of these people he attacks, I don't particularly care for. But give me a break with the personal stuff. You know what I mean? For example, quote, when the Weekly Standard editor belittled Trump's chances against Hillary, Trump responded on July 23, tweeting, quote, "Bill, your small and slightly failing magazine will be a giant success when you finally back Trump. Country will soar," end quote. I don't know about you, but that sounds so petty, so little, so, schoolyardish. When Macy's dropped his clothing line, he got all defensive and attacked, you know, quote, "Macy's stores suck and they're bad for USA," end quote. What? What's that, bad for the USA? You see what I mean? Okay, he gets ticked when someone rebuffs him. I get that. But he's like those bullies on campus, you know, that would viciously pick on people smaller than them, tease them about personal things. Look, it's one thing to address someone's political policies or their positions or specific instances of behavior that demonstrate character. And I warrant that Donald does plenty of that. And you notice, of course, I didn't bring up any of those comments. Those are appropriate, I think. It's important to expose the bad ideas of a political opponent and to expose the character. That's a very critical component of concern when it comes to electing a leader, which is part of the reason I object to Trump. He is vicious on a personal level, vindictive, mean. Good night, what kind of president is he going to make? He puts people down. He shows contempt and disrespect for people, not because they demonstrate bad or evil character, but simply because they say something about him he doesn't like. He reminds us of Obama in so many ways, I'm telling you. He basically called the Iowans stupid for not supporting him. God help us. I sure don't want 4 years of this. Give me a break, or eight. Oh, my soul. And at the bottom line, my friend, what Trump does with this behavior is he keeps the attention off of his record. It's like he's dancing around in the ring, avoiding anybody, nailing him with a jab on his record. And he does it with all these personal attacks. Cruz has nailed it. Quote, while Donald continues with personal attacks and vulgar profanities, I do not intend to respond, but that won't stop Donald. He is so rattled by my surge in the polls, our victory in Iowa, and our strong finish in New Hampshire, that he has decided to continue his scorched earth campaign in an attempt to burn down everyone and everything in his path. I can't fault Donald for this. It's the only way he can distract voters from his record. Support for Hillary-style health care, support for partial birth abortion, support for bank bailouts, support for Obama stimulus, and enthusiastic embrace of eminent domain, end quote. And all of that, by the way, is in the record. Now, allow me to offer a few corrections to Cruz's statement. First, you're going to have to respond. Only do it as you have consistently done it so far, with class and with substance in your argument. Second, this business about I can't fault Donald for this, it's the only way he can distract voters from his record. Well, I get the sarcasm, but the fact is I do fault Donald for this because it's disingenuous. And here is the point. It's pure politics. It's political gamesmanship at its worst. It's low-level mudslinging. It's politics as usual. You know, among the many Trump conundrums is that here's a guy running as the anti-politician while doing all of the things that we despise most about politicians, hiding his record behind a smokescreen of inflammatory rhetoric and turning the primary into a Facebook, Twitter, teenage spat drama instead of engaging in an honest discussion about his record. And that's what he does every time someone lands a few jabs on his jaw regarding his actual record. Okay, you ready? Ready for his record? Here's jab number one. He wants Hillary Sanders-style national health care. Jab number two. He supports partial birth abortion and the exception for rape and incest. Jab number three. He supported Obama's bank bailouts and his stimulus, which is consistent with his avowed belief the government can and should at times take over private businesses. Oh, and don't forget his never retracted statements of support for the government taking the private property of a private citizen and then giving it to another private party for their private use. Eminent domain, his version of it. Now, you see, these things make him different from Socialist Sanders only in one way. Socialist Sanders has a different demographic supporting his efforts to transform America into a socialist state. So recently, Graham called him a jackass, and he retaliated with a public tirade in Graham's home state, calling him a lightweight, a stiff, and whatever Trump might mean by that, perhaps, that he's as interesting as a corpse or a cheat, as, either way, and unemployable. And then this, he wouldn't be rich, he'd be poor. Oh, no. Why did Graham call Trump a jackass? Well, let's look at that. You know, Trump had said McCain was not a war hero. You know, that he was a war hero because he got caught, Trump said. And he said, I like guys that don't get caught. Yeah, you know, whatever you might think about McCain, and I have absolutely no confidence in McCain as a political leader, but give me a break here. Now, for the moment, forget the fact that Trump has almost as much difficulty putting together his sentences as Obama does. I'm sure I can come up with 20 illustrations of that, but you know what? I don't want Trump to start attacking me and calling me stupid, okay? Anyway, Trump is Obama white. You understand? You really need to go into our archives, the Brain Massage Archives, and give that show a listen. Graham is a personal friend to McCain, okay? And when on TV, Graham was asked about the statement made by Trump about his friend and, you know, whether he thinks Trump should drop out of the race. Graham said, quote, I don't care if he drops out. Stay in the race. Just stop being a jackass, end quote. Now, the word jackass means a stupid person. And what I'm telling you is that's the first entry in my Apple dictionary here. The second entry is a male ass or donkey. Back in 1828, it was the exact reverse. In the Webster's Dictionary, the first entry under jackass is the male ass, a donkey. And the second entry was a conceited dolt, a perverse blockhead. So times they are a-changing. So how does Trump respond when he's called stupid? He has called many people stupid. He practically called all the voters in Iowa stupid. Oh yeah, while blasting Carson, insinuating Carson's battle with anger as a child was pathological like a child molester. Good night. questioned Carson's religious awakening and then berated his supporters, asking, quote, how stupid are the people of Iowa, end quote. So how does Trump respond to this? He gives out Graham's phone number. Yeah, you get it? Personal attacks, vicious, junkyard dog tactics, political gamesmanship at its worst. Keep the opponent on his heels, keep him from exposing his record. Look, I read Obama right on when he was campaigning. You go back and listen to my shows during his first campaign, and you'll see it. I nailed him. I've got the right read on this guy, too. Obama white. Well, then he throws out the insults. Lightweight. What a stiff. What a stiff. You know, he says, I'm thinking this guy's not so bright, you know, insulting his intelligence. And he's unemployable and saying if he was in the business world, he wouldn't be rich. He'd be poor. Ooh. Well, I guess that's really telling him, Trumper. You see, if you're not rich like Trump, well, then you're nobody. And you need Trump to take care of you. Since when did the American people decide it's okay to sell the presidency to the rich guy? Always harping about money in politics? Well, here's a guy who's buying his way in with his own personal money. You want to lock out the poor and make them subservient to the rich? Vote Trump. He wouldn't be rich. He'd be poor. What? Reminds me of the Muppet Christmas Story when Bob Cratchit, you know, was presenting a toast to the Scrooge as the founder of the feast. And his wife, Miss Piggy, you know, responds to Kermit, stating all the reasons that she despises Mr. Scrooge. And after each criticism, the two little Miss Piggies there in the family respond with a grunt, humph. You know, she says, selfish. And the little piggies say, humph. Stingy, humph. Mean, humph. But when she says, and badly dressed, the piglets go, is a, you know, Lindsay's a lightweight, humph. A stiff, humph. Unemployable, humph. And he wouldn't be rich like Trump. He'd be poor. You gotta be kidding me. Here's a Scrooge who wanted to buy a parcel of land next to one of his properties from a little old lady there in Atlantic City to build a parking lot for his casino in a limousine waiting area. And when she refused to sell it to him, he attempted to steal it using the government as his thugs to take her property from her with eminent domain and then give it to him for private use. Well, they tried but failed. That little old lady in Atlantic City beat the big bad wolf of Manhattan. A proud, arrogant fellow who would use government power to steal the property of a private citizen for his personal use. And some of you want to give him the power of the presidency. Unbelievable. In Saturday's debate, Jeb jabbed at the Trumpster and tagged him with this. And Trump tried to duck it with a cute little dismissive quip about Jeb. He wants to be a tough guy. Unbelievable. That arrogant, the same kind of spirit you see in Obama. This guy's Obama white. Here's how it went down. In case you didn't get to see it, Jeb says, quote, what Donald Trump did was use eminent domain to try to take the property from an elderly woman on the strip in Atlantic City. That's not public purpose, and quote, Trump responds, mocking Jeb, saying, Jeb, he wants to be a tough guy, ha ha. But Jeb kept throwing his jab, and then Trump got hot, and he said, I didn't take the property. I don't think I characterized that just quite right. I didn't take the, it's more of an exasperation. I didn't take the property, okay? So that's his answer. Of course, Jeb did not say he took the property. He tried to take it. He tried to take it. So this is clearly an effort to block the jabs, right? But they landed. I didn't take the property, said Trump. That's right, you miserable thief. If you like these insults, take a few. The court stopped you. But lately, in an 04-05 decision, Kelo, a court rules that next time you'll get away with it. Next time if a widow refuses to sell you her property, you can send in the government to force her to sell it to the government, and then you can come in and buy it from the government for private use. Now, do you see what just happened? A light went on, a spotlight on the character of the Donald, the greedy rich guy that thinks he's something special because he's rich, who measures people by whether or not he'd be rich, who is willing to trample the property rights of an American citizen to get what he wants. And you are a fool to put a man like that into the Oval Office. Okay? Oh, yeah. We explore the personal side of politics. And I did that on purpose. Like, you know, like when Santorum and Huckabee get all personally bent out of shape, that the religious right did not warm to them as they did before, but tended instead more toward Cruz. Well, they throw a fit, quit, and give their support to a guy they really don't agree with on as many areas as they agree with Cruz. But, you see, it gets personal. Think about that. The personal side to this political drama being played out before us. And when we get back, I'll talk about the spiritual side of all of this. And I'll be right back.
The science of a brain massage. The brain masseur uses words like fingers to massage your gray matter, forming insights in the mind that stimulate the pituitary to signal the adrenal To release noneparephrine neurotransmitters and to fire these neurons through the sympathetic nervous system affecting the heart. The skilled brain masseur uses incisive logic to arrest our attention and nuanced razor-sharp rhetoric to cut away the tangled knots in our brains. When these knots are removed, the electrical impulse of stimulating insights fire the neurotransmitters so they can leap the synapse gaps. This generates a sparkling effect in the brain that can cause the countenance of a brain massage listener to glow. Additionally, sudden outbursts of energy caused by the release of glucose throughout the body increases the heart rate, while the pituitary gland in the brain releases all five types of dopamine at once. And this creates that sense of euphoria experienced by many brain massage listeners. And that's the science of a brain massage. The devil beware. Pastor Scheibach is on the air. Stand by. The Brain Massage Show is about to blow your mind.
Hello, welcome back. I'm Jerry Scheibach, pastor at the Lighthouse, your brain masseur, and Paul Revere's lantern lighter, lighting the lamps in the church belfry arch, signaling the enemy is on the march, an enemy that would steal from us our liberties. The greatest of all prophets, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, once said, quote, "If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness," end quote. And as I began the last segment, if the light, and that is what we believe, you know, what informs our decisions and guides our actions, is in fact darkness disguised as light, as the good book says, Satan transformed into an angel of light, well then, we are doubly blind. I believe that explains a lot of what's going on in this election. The truth is the light, and the lie is the darkness masquerading as light. We looked at the personal side of politics where this plays out. Let's look at the spiritual side of all this. Okay, so off we go to South Carolina from New Hampshire. Everyone expected Cruz would have done well to come in fourth, but he ended up coming in third. Cruz had a good day. In fact, it was actually better than you might think. For example, look at the spending comparisons, and that's the combined total of campaign with super PAC spending in New Hampshire. Bush laid out $36 million in that campaign. Christie laid out $18.5 million. Rubio laid out $12.2 million. Kasich laid out $12.1 million. Trump invested $3.7 million. Fiorina dumped $1.8 million. But Cruz, you know, he only put out $580,000. And by the way, I should say one of the reasons Trump does not have to spend so much of his personal money is his ability to attract so much media attention with his Molotov cocktail-throwing campaign. But it remains to be seen whether he is setting fire to his own platform and burning it out from under his own feet. We'll see. Okay, now get this into your mind as we proceed. You can't approach this whole election thing as a purely carnal activity. I mean, you know, look at it from a physical world point of view. That is, you could see it as an issue of personalities. Or you can understand there is active in all of this a transcendent spiritual dynamic behind the scenes, so to speak. Here's a brief catechism on the biblical reality of spiritual activity engaging in the physical realm in the shaping of history. Even if you are a total atheist or materialist or deny any spiritual reality, I think you'll find this interesting. First of all, our country was, in fact, founded upon a religious notion. Belief in divine intervention into the affairs of men who were created by God and endowed by him with certain inalienable rights. So the first spiritual principle, then, is this. God is involved in the affairs of men. And this, by the way, is affirmed hundreds of times, well, throughout the entire Holy Bible. God has declared that he rules over all the kingdoms of man, and furthermore, that he gave to man stewardship over what he called the dominion. And the dominion, by the way, includes rule over all of the earth and its resources. See that in Genesis 1 and 2 and in Daniel and elsewhere. According to hundreds of scriptures, God asserts that he is the king over the kingdom of men. Now enter the next character here, Satan, jealous that God gave to man what he himself coveted, which is the image and likeness of God, read Isaiah 14, 12 and following, who once boasted ownership of all the treasures of the earth, read Ezekiel 28, and was dubbed the covering cherub there in Ezekiel 28. Well, this creature set himself on a mission to usurp God's place in the earth over man, because God gave it all to man and gave him what he coveted, the image and likeness of God. So, Satan uses the strength of sin, which is God's law, by the way, to bind men into his power. He is called the tempter. And so by tempting men into sin, he gains power over them by God's law. Now, this is because sin is the transgression of the law, and the penalty of the law is death. So according to the Bible, Satan gained the power of death over man, and he uses temptation to sin in order to keep men alienated from God so that he can control them. All right, now, in Genesis, this is going somewhere, so follow with me here. In Genesis 10 and 11, a man named Nimrod was the first Satan-inspired leader to usurp the rule of God over mankind by setting up a kingdom out from under God. Nimrod led mankind to rebel against God's rule and to disobey his command to disperse throughout the earth. But God continues to be sovereign over the earth and intervened. He destroyed the Tower of Babel, divided their languages, and scattered them all over the planet. It is interesting to note here that Babel later became Babylon. However, the people for the most part followed the pattern set by Nimrod. And so the kingdoms of the world took their various shapes and set their various boundaries and then set about warring against one another, vying over the kingdom, control of the dominion. That is, the right to rule the world and control its resources. That's what this is all about. As I have said, God has repeatedly declared that nevertheless, he continues to rule as sovereign over all creation, including the planet Earth, of course, and over all of its kingdoms, the entire kingdom of man. God has neither abdicated this prerogative, nor has he turned it over to men. In other words, God has not surrendered his prerogatives of sovereignty, neither to tyrants nor to democracies. In the end, it is God who elects our leaders. The scripture plainly says, four times in Daniel 4 alone, that God rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. It's true that we may set up kings contrary to his will, as Hosea 8 verse 4 testifies, but when this happens, and God allows it to happen, he does it as a judgment upon us for our rebellion from him. And in every case, it leads to oppression. Every time, no exceptions. When a people remove themselves out from under God, they go under oppression. The tyranny of taxation, the tyranny of government controlling their personal lives, intruding upon their God-given inalienable rights, the tyranny of political domination, and so the people begin to fear and to loathe their government. Every attempt to address this carnally or in the flesh, using carnal methods or physical methods, worldly methods, clever political manipulation, you know, all of that is physical and carnal, and it actually plays into the hands of the angel of darkness. That's his way, man. Manipulation, cursing, bitterness, bullying, intimidation, seduction. All of these are the methods of darkness. And you will be shocked how many children of light are duped into believing that in order to beat the devil, you have to play by the devil's rules. But the truth is that when God has delivered his people to the rule of oppressors, it is only when they cry out to God for deliverance that he sends to them a deliverer. And you see that repeatedly proven throughout the Bible. When God's people offend him, they're given over to be ruled by oppressors. When God's people repent and turn to God and cry out to him, he sends them a deliverer that turns away the oppressors and breaks the bands of oppression. In either case, God raises up rulers and puts them down. And according to Daniel's prophecy, sometimes he appoints over the kingdom the basest of men, Daniel 4:17. So according to God, I mean, if you can believe him, you know, he sets up rulers and he puts them down. Our role in all of this is explained in the messages I recently posted on our website and on YouTube, and you ought to go and listen to them and watch them. But we're told to wrestle against principalities and powers, giving no place to the devil. This is done spiritually, initially through prayer, praying in the spirit by faith, and then that's followed by boldly speaking the truth to the lies of the enemy and facing the enemy boldly. All that God does in the world is what we would call a manifestation of grace. You understand that? Grace is not God's permission to sin. It's a manifestation of his glory, demonstrating his goodness. Okay? Grace is God acting on our behalf. And all of grace enters into the world through our faith. That's why faith is something that's very important to God. So here's the bottom line. If we approach this election in the flesh and fight it carnally using Satan's tactics, we lose. It'll be a Republican oppressor or a Democratic oppressor or an independent, it'll be an oppressor. And we'll go farther down the road toward tyranny. Only if we approach this election by faith do we have any hope of being delivered from under oppressors. For example, notice how often Jesus said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole," or "according to thy faith be it done unto you." Now, why did he turn our attention specifically to our faith? I mean, he heals a blind man, and the man says, thank you, and Jesus says, "Your faith has made you whole." Why did he point to the faith of that man rather than to the power he just displayed? Well, it's no big deal for God to heal a blind man. Oh, he made the eye, okay? He created this guy. The thing, though, that's important, the thing that's of a particular interest and concern to him is the faith that opened up the door that his grace might move through that door of faith and act in this world. And faith, by the way, it's not a wish. It's not some vain imagination we generate in our mind, and then by some mysterious energy or emotional energy of our soul, we faith it into being. That's a lot of magic, witchcraft nonsense. That's not faith. Faith, to be genuine, must be a response to something God has said. Have you never noticed that the word faith is directly connected to the scripture of truth? The word of God is called the faith, you know. It's a noun identifying the truth of God's word. The verb believing is the action of faith, or one taking action, trusting God's word and acting accordingly. So if you believe what the Bible says about his power and his goodness and his interest in us and his right to set up rulers over the world and to put them down as he wills, and so acting with sincerity of faith, we believe and then consistent with that belief turn to him for a deliverer, well then God will act on our behalf and give us a godly leader. If you turn to carnal methods, you get all pragmatic about it, you're going to lie more cleverly than they do, you're going to bully more effectively than they do, you're going to manipulate the system more efficiently than they do. Well, look, in the devil's kingdom, guess what? That is exactly how to play the game. That is the way it works in the world. You're right. That's how it happens in the world. But that's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. If you call to God, but then act according to the world, you've canceled your prayers because you're not trusting God's word, you're trusting the world. Jesus lamented that the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. What a shame. But it's true. Children of this world understand how the world works, but the children of light do not understand how the kingdom of God works. The principles of the kingdom of heaven are strange to them, and they don't make sense to them. For example, it does not make sense to send 300 soldiers with lanterns and swords against, what was that, 140,000 war-tried soldiers in the days of Gideon? Well, that's crazy. But you see, that was a victory gained not by the flesh, but by faith. It didn't make any sense at all for Jehoshaphat to send his choir in advance of his army against, what was that, 180,000 war-hardened troops? But in the spiritual realm, which is very active in the affairs of men, read Daniel 10, it makes perfect sense, since God inhabits the praises of his people. So the angel of the Lord wiped out the entire army of the enemy. And it did not make sense that a little fledgling nation of farmers could overcome the greatest empire the world had known till then. But America did whip Britain, and it was a miracle of faith over flesh. The children of light need to understand to be wise in their generation, so consider. First, Christians are kings and priests unto God. I mean, you're somebody here that's important to God. Second, Christians are privileged to enter boldly into the throne room of the Almighty God, the Creator, the Sovereign over all the universe. Nothing is impossible with God. And he raises rulers and he puts them down according to his purposes and by his pleasure and on behalf of his people. Fourth, the kingdom of heaven operates in our world through the spiritual principles of faith and not through the carnal principles of the flesh. So we can't win this war the world's way. Fifth, what God did in the lives of Israelites and what was written down for us in the Bible, guess what? That was done to them and it was written down for us, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So those little stories they gave you, they were for us. 1 Corinthians 10:11, Romans 15, 4. Sixth, therefore, the promise of God to Israel regarding the house of God that Solomon built is more applicable to us today than it was to them then. For greater is the house of God that Jesus built, the church, than the one Solomon built, the temple. And greater is its builder, for Jesus is greater than Solomon. And so when God promised Israel, he was at that time specifically thinking of us, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Do you believe the Bible? See, this is where faith comes in. And so believe that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. And when you get up from that sincere prayer and in faith move forward, declaring the truth to the lies, and then vote not according to man, but according to faith. Vote according to who really ought to have your vote, regardless of whether when you look at men you think they can win. Who is right to vote for is the only legitimate question for a believer. I have lit the lamps in the church belfry arch, and now you let me know that you see they are on. Call 1-888-770-8000 and say lights on if you agree with what I've said and lights off if you disagree. That number is 1-888-770-8000. Leave a message for me in our listener response hotline. It's a free call to anyone within the continental United States. From outside the country, or for those who prefer it, you may email me by going to our website at thebrainmassageshow.com. That's thebrainmassageshow.com. You'll see a place there to write me an email. If you're in a hurry, you can just call me, say lights on, lights off, and hang up. But I want to hear from you, so please call or write today. God bless you. God save America. And I'll see you in church.